In this chapter of John, chapter 5, I could have took many to many different directions. Whether it was talking about the pool itself, or whether it was talking about the five columns, or whether it was talking about the sheep gate. But this morning, I want to focus in on what Jesus said to the man that was by there, by the pool. A lot of times, we get to a point in our life, we go through problems and circumstances, and we think God is not big enough to handle them. And we begin sometimes to think, let's be honest, we have doubts that God can't be everywhere. He's not concerned about my problem. He's not concerned about my situation. He's doing too much over here or too much over there. That reminds me of a story of a young boy who attended a Catholic school. He was in the cafeteria line at the Catholic school. And at the beginning of the line, he sees a plate full of apples. And by that plate of apples, it says, the nun had put this sign here. It said, only take one apple, for God is watching you. So the boy was scared, so he only took one apple. So then he went on down the line of the cafeteria line, and he got to the end, and at the end, of course, is dessert, a plate with cookies. There was no sign. So then all of a sudden, the little boy pulls out a piece of paper and writes on the piece of paper, take as many cookies as you want, because God is watching the apples. We laugh at that, but that is somewhat how we feel sometimes in the situations we find ourselves in. God is somewhere else. He's not there when I need Him. He's not there when I need Him most. Why is He like this? And then there's also some times when we feel like God, we don't want God to act. We really don't want Him to do what we know He'll do in our lives. We pretend that we won't change when we really don't want it. So we stay on our mat. We don't get up from our mats that we're on. As I always heard growing up, that preachers like fried chicken. No, they don't like fried chicken. They love fried chicken. If you want to get a preacher to come over to your house, you have a hard time getting him, you say, we'll serve you fried chicken. Remember the last time I was up here, I talked about loving McDonald's, right? I talked about food. Well, preachers love fried chicken. And my mom could make the best fried chicken. It was good. And I can even remember it today. We'd have corn on the cob with melted butter and a glass of sweet iced tea. We had iced tea, sweet iced tea. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, today I have to settle for Publix chicken. My wife says she's not making fried chicken. She's not going to fry it. I had it in my notes that I was going to lie that now I eat my wife's fried chicken. She said, I don't make fried chicken. You can't put that down. So I have to lie to So we go to Publix for fried chicken. That reminds me of a story. The fried chicken. A man was driving along a country road one day when he saw the strangest thing ever. It was a three-legged chicken. He was amazed enough to drive alongside it for a while. And as he was driving by this chicken that was three-legged, he noticed it was running 20 miles per hour. Wow, pretty fast, he thought. I wonder just how fast this chicken can run. So he sped up his car, and the chicken did too. They were now moving along the road at 30 miles per hour. The man in the car, he sped up again, and to his surprise, the chicken was still running ahead of him at 50 miles per hour. Fast chicken. Suddenly, the chicken turned off the road and ran down a dirt road and a long driveway leading to a farmhouse. The man followed the chicken to the house, and he saw a man in the farmyard with a dozen of three-legged chickens. What a sight. The man in the car called out to the farmer, rolled down his window, and he said, how did you get all these three-legged chickens? The farmer replied, "I breed them. You see, it's me, my wife, and my son living here. And we all like to eat the chicken leg. And since a chicken only has two legs, I started breeding these three-legged chickens so we could all eat our favorite piece of chicken." The driver said, "That's amazing. How do they taste?" The farmer replied, "I don't know. They run so fast, none of us can catch them." I think a lot of us here today are like that amazed driver who spotted the three-legged chicken. When it comes to what God wants to do in our lives, we just haven't tasted His power. And we are skeptical. And we try to rationalize it away. Here in this story in John chapter 5, we find a helpless man, weak, unable, incapable man, who gets the opportunity to respond to an almighty, powerful, invincible, unstoppable God. So as we think about our own lives here today, where we are at, our situations, feeling weak, unable, incapable, let us be assured we have access to the almighty, the all-powerful, the invincible, the unstoppable, supreme God. You're there, or some of us here, we know here today, asking ourselves, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to turn this around? How is this going to work out? How am I? So we stay on our mats and sit until the waters are stirred. As we read in this passage earlier, Jesus asked a question, do you want to get well? Not do you want to feel better, but do you want to get well? There's a difference. We can come to church to feel better, but never get well. We can come to church for comfort and leave unchanged. And that is what the pool represents. It was a place to be comfortable. It was a place where you could be around others with the same problems, feeling more normal with our own dysfunctions. So I'm hanging out by the pool. I've been this way so long that I've given up ever changing. We get to a point just waiting for verse 4 to happen. There was a belief that this pool of water called Bethesda, said it, had healing powers and that it could change one's life. It was said that every now and then an angel would stir the water and the water would begin to bubble. And the first one in the water would be healed. The man in today's gospel won't get up off his mat until he sees it bubble. He's living and as soon as life. As soon as the water bubbles, then I will get up off my mat. As soon as I get to the water, my life will be better. As soon as I get into the water, my problems will be fixed. The pool is an illusion. It convinces us that our life is nothing more than our circumstances. It deceives us into believing that life is to be found outside ourselves. It tricks us into living and as soon as this happens, or as soon as everything will get better, as soon as this happens, I will be happy. My problems will go away. I will be satisfied. All will be well. The pool has a strong attraction for us. Children often say, as soon as I get big and grow up as an adult, and it continues throughout our life, as soon as I graduate and get a job and get a better job, as soon as I get married or get out of this relationship, as soon as I have more time, more money, a better house, as soon as he changes the way he acts, as soon as she apologizes, as soon as I feel better, or get through this time in my life, as soon as they do what I want, as soon as I get a vacation, retire, move to the mountains, as soon as I get over this grief, no longer feel sad, as soon as I lose 10 pounds and get into shape, as soon as. You can fill in the blank with most anything. The problem is there will always be another pool. Meanwhile, life has been put on hold and you stay on the mat, self-imprisoned by the circumstances of your life. The imprisonment is so great that when Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" the man doesn't even say yes. Instead, he offers circumstances and excuses. "I have no one to put me into the water when the water bubbles. Others get in first." I am not suggesting that the circumstances of our lives are irrelevant or have no effect. That's just not true. They do affect us and those around us. We are, however, more than our circumstances of our life. Life is not to be found outside our various situations or circumstances, but within. To believe something other than this is to live constantly looking for the next pool. Notice, Jesus does not help the man get into the water. He comes to him on his mat, and the same mat and situation the man so wants to escape. Jesus brings the water to him. Jesus is the water. The man doesn't need the pool. We journey through our Christian life and we live more through the philosophy that God change our circumstances, that we want God to change our circumstances instead of God change us. There was a pool in Jerusalem. Today, where do you want God to show up, do and do for you today? Would it be a better job, help with a relationship, health issues, protect your children? Those are all great concerns. But today, let's ask ourselves if we might ask God to begin with us, with our own lives, our own hearts. Let Him start there. For we all know Psalms 51, verse 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Do we really want to get well? We must start there. Do we really want to be changed? We must start there. Sometimes it seems that some questions really do not need to be asked. But this one does. There are some silly questions out there. For example, I'd never call my wife to ask her if she would like to go to supper, or if Addison would like an icy from Racetrack, or if Ashlyn wants me to put money into her account, or if my kids want to go to Disney World on vacation. Those are all silly, silly questions, of course. And this was no silly question that Jesus asked this man. On the surface, it sounds silly, but when we look at it deeply, it is one of the most probing questions that moves to the heart of life. The question revealed the power of being comfortable enough to remain sick or on the ground if we dare to let Christ change us. What do we do then with our life? By the pool, little was expected by this man. He could blame his situation. He could say, "No one would help me." And he could stay by the pool. Finally, nobody expected anything from him when they passed by. They just shook their heads and didn't bother him. But when he began to walk, life suddenly became complicated. Where would he walk? With whom would he walk with? He had responsibilities now. He was a responsible person. Decisions had to be made. In some sense, we are all like this man. Maybe not physically, but we remember the moment when the amazing grace of God came to us and Christ called us to walk with Him. We know the hymn, "Wherever He leads, I'll go." The fourth stanza challenges us. "My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ, who loves me so. He is my master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. The profession of faith was the beginning of our walk. And as God knows our heart, when we, most of us, made it as little children for over so many years ago, it meant so much to us. We wanted to do whatever Jesus wanted us to do. And our response was to go wherever he wanted us to go. But now, life is more complicated. We have more attachments, more things, more people for whom we are responsible for. In a sense, we are paralyzed by some of those things. Now, what to do when Jesus asks, do we want to be well? That is a question that carries great risk, for it really is a question to give our total life to him. When Jesus touches us, we don't get up to go where we decide anymore. We now follow him wherever and whenever. A lot of responsibilities change. Can you imagine being on a tightrope stretched over a quarter of a mile and spanning the breadth of the Niagara Falls? The thunder sound of the pounding water drowning out all other sounds as you watch a man step onto the rope and walk across. This stunning feat was made in 1859. This gentleman, Charles Blondin, walked 160 feet above the falls several times back and forth between Canada and the United States as a huge crowd both sides looked on with shock and awe. Once he crossed in a sack, once on stilts, another time on bicycle, and once he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet. Can't even imagine this. On July 15th, he walked backwards across the tightrope to Canada and returned pushing a wheelbarrow. The story is told that after pushing the wheelbarrow across while blindfolded, that he asked for some audience participation. The crowd had watched and oohed and awed. He had proven he could do it and that there was no doubt. But now he was asking for a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow and take a ride across the falls with him. It is said that when he asked the audience, "Do you believe I can carry a person across in a wheelbarrow?" Of course, the crowd shouted, "Yes, we've watched you go back and forth." It was then that he posed the question, "Who will get in the wheelbarrow?" Of course, no one did. This story paints a real-life picture of what faith actually is. The crowd watched his daring feats. They said they believed, but their actions proved they truly didn't. It is one thing for us to say we believe in God. It's true faith, though, when we believe in God and put our faith and trust in him and pick up our mats. What a beautiful response God is calling us to do today. With this, when Jesus makes us well, when he says, do you want to be healed? An attractive option is to lose ourselves in the church. Every Sunday we get up, get dressed, go to church, sit in the same place on the same pew, hear the songs, listen to the sermon, and have the benediction and go home. It is a safe way to follow Jesus. It is not that we are not grateful. We are thankful for what Jesus means to us. But the problem is that we never tell others what he can do in our lives. This man had been by the pool for 38 years, hoping that someone would help him into the waters. Why didn't he go back and help some of his friends? Why don't we go back? Almost every Sunday we thank God for the power that changed our lives and then we go home. Is that what Jesus meant by sinning in the temple? Is it a sin to know the power of Christ that allows us to walk with Him and then not to tell anyone about the power that can change our lives and their lives? When I used to read this story, I thought that this question that Jesus asked was silly. Of course, everybody wants to be well. But do we? It is a wonderful thing to be made whole in Christ. But it is also the most demanding thing in all of this world. So I will ask you and me what Jesus asked long ago. Do we really want to be well? And what is your answer? The life Jesus offers does not happen as soon as. It happens in this place, at this time, in this circumstances. Are you sitting on the mat? Are you looking for the pool? Stand up. Take your mat. Follow Him and start living. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for this day. For this truly is the gift. This day is a gift from You. Each and every day is a gift. Father, forgive us when we take things for granted. It's so easy to get comfortable and to take things for granted. Father, we know that You challenge us each and every day of our lives to take up our mats and follow You. It's not an easy thing because it's so much easier to stay on the mat. Father, I pray a special prayer for this church as we continue to be what You want us to be. Not what we think we ought to be, but what You want us to be. There's so much that You want to do and continue to do each and every day through us individually and as a church. You have accomplished so much in the years past. You have accomplished so much, but there's so much more You still want to do. May we be willing to answer that question. Yes, Father, we want to be well. We want to be used by You. So, Father, if there's decisions to be made here today, may we make them. Tug at our hearts, whether it is to accept You, to rededicate, or to commit, whatever it may be. We ask this in Your Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.